Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 13. We've been going to parallel passages in our trip through the book of James, and we're going to do so again today. And last week we saw if we lack wisdom, we're supposed to ask of God, which is to ask for more of a fear of God, because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so wisdom is fear of God. And to ask for it without wavering, and that blessed is the man or woman who endures temptation. And then this week we're going to see that James starts to emphasize some things of the mouth, that God wants to change the way we speak. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, and then he just generally emphasizes that God does not want us to be just hearers of the word of God, but doers, to not be partial against the poor. And that probably won't get into the part of faith without works is dead. One of the hardest parts that people have had with the book of James is his emphasis on faith without works is dead. But when we do cover that in detail, we'll see that he's not inconsistent with anything that the other apostles taught. But just to lead in, reading the verses from last week, because it prepares us for verse 19, which is where we're starting our study this morning. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And, we spent a lot of time on that last week to realize that temptation is not sin. God will allow temptation to come in to our lives to test us. And the temptation isn't sin. It doesn't produce a problem as long as we're just tempted. But as soon as we play with sin in our mind, it won't be long until we're then actually taking part in that temptation. And then it will bring death. Now, for some, it brings spiritual death because they don't know Jesus. They're being tempted. They're being led astray. But for Christians, God will use that falling into sin as another way to cause us to die to our flesh, because we'll see what occurs by us sinning is death. We'll see the death of our witness, possibly, the death of how it affects other people, being unable to take things back that we've said or done, and it'll grieve our hearts so much that we'll move on into life. So God wants to cause us to die to the things of the flesh. And the Holy Spirit's there saying, "You really want to do that again?" And we say, "No, we don't. We want to serve God." And so then we move on. So sin brings forth death because of the loving discipline of the Holy Spirit in our life. Verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And so he's then emphasizing, if it's really from God, if it's a good thing, if it's going to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus, grow in your witness, grow in the things of communicating the gospel of this world, that's from God. But if it's something that's going to hinder you, if it's something going to hinder your witness, or you're doing something that's leading into sin, don't be deceived into thinking it's a gift from God. And we covered that last week. So verse 19, it says, So then, everything that we've been reading so far in James, which, the last few verses kind of leads into, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." So then, because temptation comes, because some people are deceived to fall into temptation, since temptation comes, James is giving us prescription for how to avoid, how to be inoculated, how to prevent the temptation from really working in your life by being quick to hear, swift to hear. Swift to hear what? Well, he doesn't explain, because I think he knows. What should we be hearing to avoid temptation? We should be hearing the word of God. The word of man's not going to help us out, so we should be swift to hear the word of God. And we should be swift to hear it as words of exhortation from anybody that's coming to us with the word of God. So in other words, if you're a humble servant of Jesus and you're wanting to avoid temptation, you should have a daily diet of the Word of God. And without that, I don't think we can avoid temptation. I know in my own life, it takes constantly being reminded, and every time I'm going through, or by the way, I caught up on my Bible reading. Thanks for those who were praying on Wednesday. I was 4 days behind. I don't do it as a burden. I do it as like, why have I missed these 4 days because of busyness? I need to get the Word of God. And I've been reading the Word of God for 40 years now. And last week was my birthday, 40-year birthday on May 18th. For 40 years, it doesn't get dull. If you read it and Jesus speak to me every single time I read it, there's something there. And there's a conviction. And the conviction comes when I am being tempted to sin or do sin. It's the Holy Spirit's there. Remember verse whatever, you know, remember that section of Scripture? Yes, Lord. And so then it's the Holy Spirit able to move us away from temptation if we have it in our database. But if we don't read the Word of God, then we think Christianity is whatever we conceive it to be. Doing right and wrong is whatever we conceive it to be. And that's what the world does. So God defines himself through his word, and it says we're supposed to be quick to hear, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Slow to speak in the sense that what God wants is for us to stop speaking the flesh and instead to speak the word of God. Well, our natural result sometimes, and this can happen in a conflict in your home, neighbor says something that you don't like, somebody in the job place says something that stirs up your flesh, and if you just go quick, what are you going to do? You're going to do what the flesh says to do. But if you're slow to speak, you're going to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do I need to die to myself before I communicate what I'm going to speak? And slow to wrath. And here's just an encouragement, especially when you're talking with anybody that's trying to exhort you in the Word of God. Listen. Be willing to listen. I had a conversation this week with a friend of mine who doesn't live here. Lives in a different state. And I feel like he and another close friend of mine are estranged wrongly. That this guy was misjudging my other friend. And I was just calling and saying I was offering to be a Barnabas, fly all three of us to the same place and try and work out this issue because it's important. And as soon as I did, because he's been poisoned, his mind's been poisoned about this other guy, he would say it's because I'm naive and stupid and don't know how bad this other guy is. And I know that's not the case. And so I'm calling and I'm trying to get to the punchline of just saying, let's get together. And he just says, stop, Kevin. No. I'm not going to rethink this. And when I got off the phone, I thought, oh, man, because I think it's going to be so bad in the future. I'm thinking, well, someday he might. If this is as bad as I think, someday he'll call me back and say, Kevin, why didn't you tell me? I go, he just said, no. Stop it. But see, what was I going to say? Be reconciled to your brother. Talk things out. Don't listen to just one side without listening to the other side. Is that all biblical? See, that would have been swift to hear, slow to speak, being willing to not to admit you don't know everything. And later on, we're going to cover some verses about wrath where it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath because the devil's there. Don't give a place for the devil. The devil wants to estrange all of you from each other. He wants to estrange every one of you, husbands and wives. The devil wants to estrange you. Every one of your children. The devil wants to estrange you away from your parents to where you go off thinking, oh, I hate them. Why couldn't I have gotten other parents? The devil's going to want you to think that way. And you better be swift to listen to God say, that's sin. And you better be slow to speak the things that your flesh wants to say. And you better not let wrath rule your life, or you will suffer the consequence of sin, which is death. Again, not spiritual death, it's just death in your relationship and the things that you can have as a family. And therefore, if the family listens, if the Bible is saying reconcile, get this right, be obedient to your parents, you know, listen to what they say, husband and wife relationship, all the Bible says about that, be quick to do that. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So then, verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, man, woman, actually, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I've seen people, brothers, sisters, my own self at times, violate that. You sit there and you go, I'm just in my wrath. And you'll quote the verse of righteous indignation. And what James says is the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. It is not. We can't sugarcoat our wrath. It is not godly. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, let's turn there. And to see that outbursts of wrath are a work of the flesh. It's not a gift of the Spirit. And some people will say, you know, I'm just screaming and yelling because God's led me to. I've got to get these dumb people to listen to me, whether it's family situation or whatever. I've got to be wrathful. And no, the Bible is quite clear. Galatians lists wrath as a work of the flesh, along with the other works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. So right there, going right along with what James says, Paul is saying outbursts of wrath are a work of the flesh. And then going to the end of verse 21, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, the difference between what you practice and what you fall into. James is going to say later on, your religion is vain if you don't control the tongue. Because when God comes inside of a true believer, when somebody becomes a true believer, the Holy Spirit's there, and the first thing he does, okay, you asked me in, we're going to have house cleaning, and one of the things I'm going to do is work on your mouth. And so you better see that something's changing with your mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So before you become a believer in Jesus Christ, your heart is speaking what? The things of the world, the things of your flesh. And so there's going to be something that changes. Because you never glorified Jesus before you were saved. So one of the things you're going to be saying now, because you're a saved person, is your heart's going to say, I love Jesus. And he's the Savior of my soul. And there's going to be some changes in what your mouth says. And a work of the flesh is wrath and contentions and hatreds and jealousies. And anybody that says they're a Christian, we're going to see James say, that is living in hatred and jealousies and wrath, is James and Paul actually would say there's something wrong. There's something missing, because the Holy Spirit is going to be changing those things. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. This is one where I was just alluding to that we should not let the sun go down on our wrath. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, putting away lying. Yeah, work of the flesh is lying. God wants us to stop lying. If we live in lying, something's wrong. If we fall into lying, the Holy Spirit's going to convict us, and we're going to say, God, forgive me, I just lied. It's untruthful, call it what it is. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry. If you get angry, don't sin. It's okay to be angry. There's a lot to be angry about. Did Jesus get angry? Jesus got angry. I get angered at the things that I see, but it's what I do with the anger. See, if I start getting wrathful and, you know, et cetera, then I'm acting like it's me. Really, to become wrathful is really pride. Those people are doing that. I would never do that. And then it really is a reflection of it's pride, not realizing that God has saved us from the same things. And, you know, I've experienced that. We're all prideful still. In fact, the final condition of when we go to heaven, the last thing that's going to be completely erased out of our life is the pride that we still all exhibit. We're all prideful. And when we sin, it's because pride is taking a little part in our life. And God wants us to get rid of it, and he'll do it through trials and things. And the word of God is, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. If we get angry and then get wrathful, and again, wrath is just condemning and saying things that, you know, so many kids in America growing up, being told you're stupid. Somebody was telling me that somebody said in wrath, "I just wish you would die so I would get your money for insurance and your retirement and everything else." Said that in front of kids. Somebody told me recently. Can you imagine that? That's pretty wrathful. It kind of hurts, doesn't it? More, they want me to die so that they just get my money. And things that kids grow up with, and you're just like this, and you're that. If that's happening in your family, think of what your words are doing. And apologize. If this is, be quick to hear what the Word of God says. And then realize that our words do such damage. He's going to get in, James is going to talk about that in chapter 3, which we'll get to next week. The tongue is an unruly fire. It's an unruly member of our body, and it sets fires. And it can do such destructive things. It's just such a small part of the body, but it does such destruction. It can last for years and years. But the way to undo the damage of the wrath that we do fall into is to just say, you know what? I was sinning against God when I said that to you. Will you please just try and erase that? I know you can't, but if you would please try to erase what I said, because I really didn't mean it. And may God forgive me, and I beg your forgiveness too for saying the things that I said. That's what God would want us to do. Husbands, wives, children and parents and grandparents and workplace and neighbors and things like that. Humble ourselves and say, I was a fool. I violated what my Jesus, who I profess to know, told me to do. Would you please forgive me? Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Again, this verse really struck me when I was a brand new believer. I read this the first week I was saved. Whoa, no corrupt word. That's about all that comes out of my mouth. And the Lord really convicted me with that verse. But what is good and for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. When we mature, our communication should be more and more graceful. Again, it'll be waiting until Jesus comes back before that happens totally. But we should be aspiring to have a communication of grace, which doesn't mean not calling a spade, but it should be in grace. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then it goes on to imply how we grieve the Holy Spirit. See, when we become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and then he gets grieved. How does he get grieved? Whenever, verse 31, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, or bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So the Holy Spirit in us is grieved when we use our mouth for something that is contrary to God's instruction for us, contrary to the Holy Spirit. And be kind to one another. If you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And going back to Ephesians 4:26, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down. How quick should we be quick to ask for forgiveness? Before the day dawns. If husbands and wives, as you're going to bed, what the Word of God would say is you don't say goodnight or turn around and don't say goodnight because you're still upset. The night should not, the lids of your eyes should not go shut for the night until, as Christians, you should be saying, somebody should be saying, forgive me for what I said. Let's bring our lives into obedience to the Word of God, to not let it stir for days and days. If you know you're stirring with, children, if you're a teenager here today and you've been brewing, stewing in your juices, just getting upset, and you've been going on for days and days, my mom, my dad, my brothers, my sibs, my whatever, what Jesus is saying is before the sun goes down today, if you want to be obedient, listen to the Word of God. And get right and get humble and do what God says to do. In verse 27 was, nor give place to the devil. Because if we don't do that, we're giving place to the devil. It's like the devil stirred up your flesh to get wrathful, and he's got his foot in the door. And as soon as another day goes by, and another day goes by, where that wrath has ruled the family, is you've given a place for the devil. And until he gets kicked out, it's not going to be well. Ephesians 6:2, same thing, you know, you don't have to turn there, but, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, because the fathers are the ones that are responsible for discipline in the family. But if it's not done lovingly, if the child and the discipline that you're giving them feels like you hate them because you tell them that, or you in wrathful hatred say things, call them names, etc., etc., what the Bible says is, you fathers, you're stirring up your children for wrath. The children should know when you're disciplining them, you're doing it out of obedience to God. And when God disciplines us, does He call us stupid and ignorant, useful, waste of skin, and et cetera, et cetera? And no, He's saying, I have to do this because I love you, and I have to get some of the world out of you. And so you're going to be disciplined. And yet we know He loves us when He's doing it. He's not kicking us around. He's not doing anything but out of love. So you fathers, which are the ones that were supposed to bring discipline to the family, do your children know when you're disciplining that you love them? And if you don't, then you need to repent of that and tell them that you want to repent of that, and not provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition. Admonition is a physical admonition at times, but it's a loving admonition. When I was being obedient to the Lord, and times like when we were raising up our children, it was like, okay, go get the spoon. You know, something happened. Go get the spoon. That was the weapon in our family of discipline. And then it was explaining why we have to do it, because Jesus says to do it. You've sinned against my wife by disobeying her today at school and homeschool. And I came home and she said they were doing this and this and this. And I said, oh, you can't talk to my wife like that. And the Bible says you've got to listen and honor. And if I don't teach you to do that now, then when you're out on your own, you're not going to obey God, who's your authority. So God tells me to do this. I do this in obedience to Him. And so now let's have some time. And there was a physical spanking. And I'm so glad I can say this now, because they're full grown, and so they can't stick me in jail now, even though it's totally legal, by the way, except for just how things are. And then it was okay. So then we pray. We prayed when we were done, and then it's like, okay, let's go play. Let's goof. Let's have some sweet time together. Because that's the way we're supposed to do it. Does that happen every single time? No, there were times in sin that didn't happen. And I can remember one time where Nathaniel, I said, you did this again, and you did it over here, and you did it over here, and over here. And he sits there and he goes, Dad, didn't God say that you're supposed to forgive? didn't I get whacked a couple of times for those? So what are you doing bringing up that stuff from the past? And in a moment of spirituality, which is not always the case, I said, you know, you're right. I'm sorry, young kid. You're right, because you invoked my higher authority. You invoked the Lord God, who I should be submitting to. Now, see, if I would have gotten all, who are you to tell me what to do? Then I would have been wrathful, and I would have been instilling wrath into my son. He wants me to listen to him because I'm supposed to listen to God later on, but he won't listen to God now. And so it's so difficult. And the devil's trying so many ways to destroy families. And our children should see us being submitted to our authority if we're going to be invoking our authority over them. They should see that we're in authority under God, because if they don't see that, they know we're being hypocritical with them, and they'll have a hard time not becoming wrathful and being stumbled in their walk, because the devil's going to be there. Yeah, they say that, but they don't really mean it, because look at what they do. Going back to James chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That verse also has been powerful. The Holy Spirit uses it in my life. Kevin. It doesn't work. It never works. Try to get that to instill in our life. Verse 21, therefore, being quick to hear from God's Word. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word. Here James makes it perfectly clear. It's the implanted Word of God that we're supposed to be quick to hear, which is able to save your soul. Since we want to die to the things of the flesh and we want to listen carefully to the Word of God, that means we're going to put away all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, which he's just defined wickedness as wrath, along with the other things he's going to talk about. So it requires reading the Word of God again so that we can hear what God has to say. And tragically, the church is going away from hearing the Word of God. Some people say, just go out and listen to God. Well, if you can't listen to God, in meditation on the Word of God, you can't listen to God if you haven't read the Word of God. And that's why it's so important, why Paul emphasized for the church to be into the Word of God also. Verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I've said many times in just looking at the culture, we've never been able as a culture to have so many Bible study aids at our disposal. I mean, it's amazing to me. I remember first teaching the Word of God, having to have all these books strewn all over the room, and oh, I want to copy this, and on a copy machine, and they used to jam about every 10 times back in those days. They just invented copy machines, shows how old I am. And now it's, you can just quickly determine what the Word of God is saying. We're the most studied, for the people that want to, we're the most studied Christian church in the history of the church. And yet, look at the condition of the church. Look at the things that are happening. Look at the mockery that people voice of all the things that are happening in the church today. And why? Because we have become a culture of listening. We listen all the time, but we don't feel like doing. My encouragement to you as well as to myself is that especially in these days, if we start really wanting to do what God says instead of just studying about it, we'll be a witness to this world because it appears that it's not happening very much. And may God help us to do so. But for example, I mean, I don't know how many churches, thousands of churches in America today have yoga classes. The YMCA has yoga classes, etc. The Bible says have nothing to do with unfruitful deeds of darkness, and yoga comes from Hinduism. And it's just a fact. You can just go and research it and everything else. So why would we do that? Because we don't really care what God says about playing with demonic powers, which is really what it is. And again, some people do it. They say it's just exercise. I've said this before. It might start out that way. The devil is not stupid. TV started out with Leave It to Beaver. Now it's full of the homosexual agenda. You know, the devil's not stupid. He starts with the little things. It's just exercise, relaxation. And then after a period of time, you'll go online, and I want to get into a deeper, darker part of yoga. And all of a sudden, you're chanting mantras to Hindu gods and all this other stuff, because that's what you'll do if you get into it. Lambeth prayer walks tied to occultism. The church not preaching the gospel of Jesus. Yes, we believe in Jesus. We believe in the Word of God. But you never preach the gospel of Jesus, which is all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and they're going to die and be separated from God for eternity in a place called hell. And you must repent and turn away from your sin and rebellion against God. And you must believe in Jesus is the only way to be saved, or you'll be lost forever. How often do you hear that on TV, on the TV shows today of the most popular churches in America? You won't ever hear it. And so we say we believe in God. We say we believe in His Word, and yet we don't teach the very thing that God commanded us to do, which is to go and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the whole world. But be doers of the Word, and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, and he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. When we look at the Word of God, it's a mirror. And what does it tell us? God so loves me that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, that even though I was a sinner, Christ was sent into the world. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for the ungodly. And He did that to rescue me and to save me from everlasting flames of fire. And he says, now that you've been saved, become a disciple of what Jesus has said and go and be fruitful to the world that they might also know about the things of Jesus. And so if I walk away from the mirror and I don't want to be a disciple, I don't want to read the word, I don't care about what he says and what he does, I don't care about my neighbor that's going to hell according to what I say I believe, I have no compassion on them at all, then what the Bible would say is, I've forgotten who I am. Because I know I'm a saved, made righteous by the shed blood of Jesus saint, but then I turn around and act like it has nothing to do with my life. I'm just going through America. Someday I'm going to die and go to heaven. But I don't care about what I do with the life that he has saved. We're ambassadors for Jesus, and he wants us to be obedient to his word. And then he goes on to talk about some of the applications of somebody that truly is saved. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, I look into the law of liberty. Jesus has saved me and given me his righteousness. And if I continue in it, and I'm not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You will be blessed if you turn away from the things of the world, wrath, immorality, other things. God will bless your life. Even if you're going to have trials in your life. Even like the Sudanese woman who was told by the religious authorities in North Sudan, Islamic North Sudan, not to be confused where Dustin's going, which is South Sudan, which wants to be Christian. But in North Sudan, for those that haven't heard, there's a woman who's pregnant in jail in North Sudan. She's been sentenced to, as soon as she has the baby, she's going to be beat with 100 lashes because she committed adultery. And to them, adultery is you married somebody that's not a Muslim because you're in a Muslim country, and so you can't marry, so the fact that you're having a baby is proof. Even though she was married, she didn't commit adultery, but it's proof that she had relations, and because she wasn't supposed to marry somebody that wasn't a Muslim, because she was a Muslim, supposedly she was a Muslim and she's converted to Christianity, so they're going to wait till the baby's born, give her 100 lashes, and then hang her for being an apostate, for turning away from Islam. And this is a big international thing right now that our State Department, even though the husband who's from Sudan came over here as a lost boy of Sudan, came over here, became an American citizen, back over there, married, and our State Department is saying nothing, putting the pressure on North Sudan to say, you can't put her in jail, you can't do these things. So it says here that if he is a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. What she does. Is she blessed? Because when the imam went in there and for 3 days she was told, just recant and you get to live and go home and have a baby. Just tell us you're still a Muslim. Convert to Muslim. Stop saying you're a Christian. If you do that, 3 days, what she said is, I will not, cannot. Will not, cannot. Will she be blessed if they carry out the punishment? You know, 100 lashes? You, man. My dad did a good job, and it wasn't 100. One time when I deserved it, I can't, but she will be able to say, I'm blessed. And then when they take her off to the hangman's noose, right after she's had a baby, where they're letting her nurse her other baby that she's already had, they're letting her take care of that, and they're going to take that away from her, beat her and kill her. Is she blessed when she says goodbye to her family and realizes that she's going to be hung for the name of Jesus Christ? She's blessed. So much better than... And you know, she's a doer. Wouldn't you say she's a doer? She's not a hearer. She's a doer. And you will be blessed. All of us will be blessed if we can be more of a doer of the Word of God and not just a hearer of the Word of God. And pray for her. That somehow international pressure, and there is a lot of it. The United Nations has come to vocalize their desire for her to be released before our own State Department, ironically. This one will be blessed in what she does. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Again, he's saying the Holy Spirit's mission one when he comes inside of a true believer is to say, you're going to talk different. And I would say, even if one of you kids has been raised in a Christian home and could say, like Peter said, Lord, never has this mouth ever touched unkosher food. You might say, never, I never, my parents taught me not to swear, I never have sworn. Again, it's not just that. At some point, there's going to be, I'm now speaking the love of Jesus. I am now speaking a testimony that Jesus is my Savior. Because it says in the Bible that to get saved, it says when you confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe that He is raised from the dead, then you're saved. There's going to be a confession at some point where you say, Jesus is my Savior. He's not just my parents' Savior. It's not like I memorize verses. But my mouth has communicated, I love Jesus. He saved me from my sin. And I was, as a sinner, on my way to hell. So something's going to change in your mouth as you become a believer. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, the last part covers everything. Pure and undefiled religion is the fact that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We're walking in this increasingly dark and lustful world every day. And it's difficult to not get dirty, wouldn't you say? But that's what the Bible is saying. A pure relationship and devotion to not just confess our Christianity, to not just study it, but to let it do it, is to increasingly say, I don't want this world's lusts. I don't want this world's contamination to invade my life. And that'll also result in caring for the orphans and the widows. An orphan back then was truly in trouble. They didn't get Social Security. They didn't go to foster care. They weren't taken care of by the taxes of the state. They were like, if their parents died, somebody had to decide, in addition to me taking care of my own family and feeding all my mouths, I'm going to take care of that kid I don't know. But my own, not because the state's helping me, not because I can go to get their Social Security from their parents, not because of anything but my compassion, I will take care of that child that is now parentless. And, you know, there's many movies that have been made over just the culture of orphans raised in orphanages and the horrors that were there. And it's true, because the society would say, just get them out of our life. And what Christianity does is has compassion on those that have no compassion on them from others. And now, some people have taken this encouragement to do foster care. It's getting increasingly difficult to do foster care as a Christian today in America. Because if you tell them, praise God, there's still some people in the governmental system that love Christians and see that they're the best thing for foster kids. Because they'll let you go through the system and they'll say, oh, you're a Christian. Okay, that's good. Even though they're saying you can't this, you can't that, you can't this. You basically can't give them Christian love completely. Christian discipline completely becomes a terror in some cases. But I praise God for those that get into the system and are able to take in foster children in their trouble. And same thing for widows, taking care of widows in James Day. No safety net. A woman lost her husband. She was in a world of hurt. She could be destitute for a long time, especially if she had no children, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Paul expounded on widowhood. James says this. Again, James was the earliest book of the New Testament, and it became an issue in the church because people would show up at the church. Hey, James said, you need to take care of widows, and so here I am. And Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, okay, let's define widow. And if we're not going to cover it, but go read Timothy about widows. And it's like, if this, then take care of them. Otherwise, they should go get married. It shouldn't become a burden on the church. And we're going to see here soon James talking about those that are poor also. It's important for the church not to become completely distracted by trying to solve social ills to the exclusion of the gospel of Jesus. We get phone calls sometimes many times a week asking for help. We had several this week. And we get them all the time. And we have to be careful when they call and say, we're in need. Why did you call us? Well, because I went through the phone book and I'm calling churches. Isn't it interesting that a lot of people that hate churches hate God and stuff when it comes to time of need? They want to call up a church and ask for some help. Well, we want to be sensitive to this. So we want to be quick to hear, slow to speak. What is your problem? What's your situation? And one time we said, oh man, we have a power bill and they're going to shut the power off. I go, how much is your power bill? And it was like way up there. I can't remember the exact number, but wow, how many months have you not been paying without them turning you off? And they said, well, it was just this month. And how did you get, where do you live in? You know, what, 10,000 square foot house to get electric? I mean, do you have insulation? Do you leave the windows open? Or, you know, what do you do? And they go, no, it was just, well, there must be something wrong with your meter. And so let me just help you. We'll, instead of just throwing money at it, let's solve the problem. We'll send somebody out there to find out what's wrong. Oh, no, you don't need to do that. Never mind. Bam. And I was sitting there going, who uses a lot of electricity? Well, for any of you that you probably don't know because you're all sanctified in Jesus, but, you know, pot growers use a lot of electricity. No, never mind. You don't need to send anybody out to the house. We're okay. We'll call somebody else. Well, see how tragic that would have been. Oh, yeah, you need some money here. You need some money here. Throw it. You know, we're being obedient to James. No, we're not being obedient to James when we help people that are on the street because they want to live a life of drugs and alcohol and everything else to just help them go buy something else. If they're hungry, buy them a sandwich. But don't just throw money at the social problem. Some people are poor because they want to serve the devil, Satan, and sorcery, which is drugs. Some people are impoverished for other reasons that of their own doing. They need to repent of a lifestyle, and that's what we encourage some people to do. You know, there's a problem with, you're living together with your boyfriend, you're traveling in a trailer, you need, would you like to talk about Jesus? This was another call this week. We like to tell people about Jesus before we make a decision. No, it sounds like you are going to say no, and I'm going to call somebody else, click. Okay. Well, we want to share people. We want to share Jesus. If they're humble enough to let us tell them about Jesus, be quick to hear, then we go, oh, okay. And then, Lord, what do we do? And that's what James is saying. We want to be pure religion. We want to think about those that are down and out. We want to have our hearts open, but we want to be wise in how we do it. And then he goes on in chapter 2 and says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Yep, we have. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 17. Again, in their culture, really easy to get poor and hard to get out of poverty. In fact, if you got poor in the Roman culture, you would usually sell yourself into slavery and you stayed in slavery the rest of your life. And your family was enslaved. There was no safety nets. There wasn't unemployment and Social Security and L&I for work injury and stuff. You could easily become poor. And in the culture, the rich elites felt like if you're poor, however you got there, you fell down and broke your leg and you're crippled because, again, medical care back then, you could break your leg as a man and you become poor because you can't plow the field, you can't do whatever you're doing, your wife can't do anything, and all of a sudden your whole family's poor and you're just, and the elites would look at you, God judged you. You're getting what you deserve. We're rich, we're taken care of, you're low. And what Jesus came to do is to absolutely destroy that. He came to say no. He came to say that the rich better be humble, and the poor are the ones that are most easily receptive of the gospel because they know something's wrong. Luke chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus came to say, I came to fulfill the prophecy that God cares about the poor. He says, and he, Jesus, was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And he was handed the book of Isaiah, and he opens it up. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written in Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Messiah. The Jews knew that this chapter dealt with the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Messiah, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to who? The poor. I'm coming to preach the gospel to the poor. Not just the physically poor, but the poor in spirit, because Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The people who know they haven't got life all figured out. The ones who know they're not the elites. And see, even an elite should know that they're not the elite. See what I'm saying? It's okay for even a rich person is somebody that God is preaching the gospel to if they realize it's only by the gift of God they get to be rich. And that their rich is mean nothing in the economy of eternity when they stand before God. To preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, the widow, the orphan, the one who has been excluded, the one who is not in the in crowd, to proclaim liberty to the captives, captives to sin, maybe captives in jail because they're Jews, captives in jail because they're Christians in North Sudan, who now have the gospel preached to them and know that their lives are going to go on for eternity because they have faith in God. And recovery of sight to the blind, as we know from John chapter 9, that his own disciples, when they came across the man who had been born blind, they said, oh, Jesus, good time for it. You're here. We can ask you a good question. Was it this man or his parents that sinned that he was born blind? Because he's a sinner. I mean, if he's blind, it must be because somebody sinned, because God's just getting him. Again, the culture of the day, and even today, if you have money, God loves you. If you have good health, God loves you. If you have physical problems, something's wrong. You must have sin. As a TV preacher say, it must be sin, lack of faith in your life. Couldn't just be because we live in an unhealthy world that's, you know, death has come to this world, disease has come to this world. And Jesus said, neither he nor his parents sinned that this man was born blind, but that the works of God could be demonstrated in this man when Jesus opened his eyes, because he came to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And at first they thought that was good, and then they wanted to kill him in his hometown of Nazareth. Because then he started preaching to them that I love the Sidonian Gentiles. And what about Elijah, the prophet? All these widows in Israel at the time, but God sent him to a foreigner. And as soon as they got, Jesus, you love foreigners? You love the oppressed? You love the Sidonian woman, widow? Throw him off the cliff. So what James is teaching is not anything that Jesus didn't teach and that wasn't prophesied that Jesus was going to come and do. God wants all of our hearts to be humble before him in whatever financial strata that we're in, to have compassion on those who are not so financially stratified with us. He doesn't want us to look at people and say, I'm not going to waste my time and energy with you. He wants us to be open. And you know, that's why we do jail ministry. The people, most of those guys, they're there because they want to be. This one guy, he keeps coming back. He gets let out, comes back in, gets let out, comes back in. I go, what are you back here for? And he goes, it's what I do. And then I talked to him this last Thursday. I pulled him off the side again. I said, no, really, why are you here? And it was because he missed showing up for DOC check-in or whatever. And so I go, really? I mean, you were kind of flippant last time, but don't you want to just be done? Get serious with Jesus. Be done. If you get serious with Jesus, you don't have to come back here. And you know, his heart's softening up a little bit. He keeps on signing up. And we're hearing from Michael Scoba, who's the religious coordinator. It's affecting these captives who've been held captive by the devil Satan and doing drugs and every other things that are affecting their lives. And some people are saying, I want to break out of this. I want to be done. I want to be set free. I want to listen to this. And they're reading the Word of God, and they're coming with the Word of God, and I've seen their attitudes change, and their attitude towards the jailers change, and their problem within the jail changes. And so now they're glad. And we could have said, oh, people in prison, people in jail, forget them, they're losers, whatever. We're out of jail. We do what's the law. No, Jesus doesn't want us to have that attitude. And again, we have to be careful. We don't want to... some people, they just want to live in the world and all the destruction of the world. But we have to keep our ears open and our eyes open for those that... maybe there's some in there that just we're supposed to preach Jesus to. And if we have a holier-than-thou attitude towards them, we're not going to. We won't. Luke chapter 14, verse 7, we'll quickly go through this and close up our study today. And you can tell from your nose, for those who got nose, we're going to go further. But Luke 14, 7, this is Jesus again speaking to just kind of bring this point home. So he told a parable to those who were invited. Well, if you look a few verses earlier, what happened is one of the rulers of the Pharisees invited Jesus to come into his house and to have a meal with him. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I'm guessing that Luke didn't record who, because he didn't want to emphasize that it was Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus. We don't know, because they were secret disciples of Jesus. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they, the wealthy, respected religious leaders and the elites, chose the best places. So come into the house and, these are the higher seats of honor, and all those people are going in. Maybe some other people that weren't so high and mighty came in with Jesus too, maybe even as disciples. And, you're those guys from Galilee. You're fishermen. You're not the elites. You're from Jerusalem. So you sit over there. Us elites sit over here. Verse 8. He then says to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. You get moved from the high rung to the lower rung. Jesus is giving this as a parable. It says it's a parable. What's he really saying? You don't want to show up at the gates of heaven and say, I was really something down there on earth. And God says, yeah, but you're going to actually sit down over here. You don't want to have a high and mighty attitude here, because when you get to heaven, that's where all the rewards are divvied out in God's wisdom. And his wisdom is not going to divvy out the... because the Bible says that Christians are going to get rewards. They're going to get blessings in heaven for what they've accomplished here. It's not going to be based on our status, the way the world rules. Verse 10, but when you were invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. And this is so important. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That is a promise from Jesus. We as Christians still have pride, because it's our flesh. And what God is wanting us to do is to humble ourselves. And that means not look at other down and outers, the poor, as if we're better than them. We should be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit that God died for all. Verse 12, then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Again, that's Jesus' teaching. And really, by ways of other parables and analogies, God is saying, you Jews, just invite Jews. I'm here as the Messiah. Guess what? I'm going to invite the Sidonians. I'm going to invite the Romans. I'm going to invite anybody that wants to be humbled and have everlasting life in Jesus. Stop just thinking about yourselves and your own class structure. Look around. He might want to heal. The homosexual might he might want you to go and talk to the homosexual. And I talked to you guys know, I know that homosexuality is a sin. I know it's a damnable sin. I know it leads people to everlasting separation from God if they don't repent and turn away, because that's what the Bible says. But I'm willing to talk to a homosexual and have many times over the years and appeal to them and have compassion for them. Verse 15, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. What's he saying? Blessed is me. I get to go to that kingdom that you're talking about. And what Jesus says is, oh, really? Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent a servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, the Jews is what he's saying in context, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now, Jesus is knowing that these elites, most of them that are hanging with whoever it was that invited them, are going to reject Jesus. Oh, I can't take the Messiah. You don't fit with our social strata. You kind of side with the down and outers. You turn over the table of the money changers. They move and shake with us. Part of our system here, Jesus, you just don't fit in the exclusive club that we have. Verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. The prideful will not listen to our gospel of Jesus. They don't. They have to get humble. And what Jesus says is, well, if the prideful won't listen, go get the humble. The blind knows they need something. The poor knows they need something. The down and outers know they need something. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. He's saying, you guys, or most of you, are going to go to hell. Because you're going to say, crucify him, because I'm messing with your social status. But the servant said, we've gone to the highways and byways, and there's still a little bit of room. And what does God say? Keep going until it's full. What's he saying to our generation as we reach the last days? Keep going. Keep inviting. Don't mingle with the high and mighty. Waste your time on the high and mighty. It's rather to not waste your time, but to realize that when we're in this world, we're looking for those that have humbled themselves before God, and we're willing to talk to and minister to any one of them, no matter what's happening, because they are more likely to say, you know what, I'll go to that marriage supper of the Lamb. I'll lay my life down. I will come and pray with you to be a believer in Jesus Christ. So James is encouraging us, and we're going to see from other verses next week that he emphasized to the church that we have to have compassion on the poor. Told Paul that, Paul, you go minister to the Gentiles, but remember the poor. And Paul said that was a thing I want to do. And may the Lord Jesus help us to be his disciples in that way. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. May Lord Jesus bless your families. Again, I think in summarizing, to not just be hearers, but doers, as it applies to this. If there's something you've said to somebody, then get right. Just say, forgive me. I should not have been wrathful, hateful, said those things that are destructive. Would you please forgive me? And then don't be just a hearer, but a doer, and say from your heart, you know, I forgive you. Why? Because Jesus forgave me. And don't let the sun go down. If there's something going on today, don't let the sun go down, because you want to be a doer and not just a hearer of the Word of God. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for the joy that we can have in knowing that that you have saved us, Lord, and that each one of us that really have confessed that we need you as a Savior realize the poverty of our life, our soul. No matter what our status was in this world, we were lost in our trespasses and sins. And Father, as we go out into this world, I pray that you would help us to be humble in our family situations and with those that we don't know, that God, we know that we are prideful and we need you to destroy our pride by the power of your Spirit working in us so that we can be that humble vessel, ever watchful for those that you're reaching out to around us. And pray that you help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Its meaning is God's salvation. He saves. And he picked us up when we fell, when we were humble and knew we needed somebody to grab our hand, take us home. May you just rest and rejoice in his saving power in your life. And may he fill you with a deeper love for him this week. In Jesus' name, God bless you.